So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entirety of Ephesians 1, but I want to work through the prayer. The last couple of weeks I've been working through some of Paul's prayers, and I thought we would continue on, and next week, Lord willing, do Ephesians chapter 3. There's going to be a lot of similarities in this message, as was in Colossians chapter 1. It's not surprising. They were both written by Paul while he was in a prison, as with Philippians, and so there's a lot of overlap. But there are some distinct differences, and I'm hoping that this evening's prayer will be not only a great model for us, but a great encouragement. There's some amazing truths in here, and I really hope that this will encourage, if there are some of us who are having a rough go at it, there's some beautiful truths that Paul lays out in this prayer. But let's start at the beginning. This is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to move into a thanksgiving, and then he's going to pray in light of these realities. I read a chapter in Carson's book, and he's basically saying Paul is praying the promises. He's saying these things are yours, and then so notice when I read verses 3 to 14, notice how many overlaps there will be in his prayer. He's going to say, this is who you are. This is what God has done for you in Christ. Now I'm going to pray that you will get it. So already, as I'm reading this, this is what Paul's praying that they will understand. Last week, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Namely, that they would understand all the implications of the gospel of Christ. Okay? These are some of the most glorious implications that we have being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, these are not yours. But if you have repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross for your sins and was raised on the third day, the Bible says that if you have banked all of your hope in Christ and what he has done for you as a sinner, the Bible says, these are now yours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So already he's drawing a distinction. As in Colossae, so in Ephesus, there's false teachers, and they're advocating the people to put their hope in earthly things, earthly wisdom, earthly knowledge, earthly treasures. And Paul's saying, your life might not be the greatest right now, but you have to understand that in Christ, your treasures, your inheritance, are in the heavenly places. Okay? That's a problem with the North American church, is we basically pander after people's carnal desires, and Paul is right away getting to the heart of things. We have spiritual blessings. People in India who have nothing and are in Christ, they have everything. Some of the poorest people materially are the richest people spiritually. So Paul is praising God, and he's going to pray that the Ephesians will understand. This blessed God, this praiseworthy God, has blessed us as Christians with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? Not earthly blessings in the earthly places. Okay? Continuing on. Even as, so this is how we have been blessed. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Having predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So one of the things you would be praying for, or Paul is praying for, they might understand what it really means to be adopted. They would understand the implications, what it means to be a son of the living God, to be a joint heir with Christ. Right? If your family has castigated you, if you've been persecuted out of your family, you've lost the inheritance. Paul is saying that as a son, you get it all. The adopted son is now in the family, and as son, he gets the father's inheritance. That's pretty encouraging. And he's going to unpack what that is. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Oh, that we'd understand, what does it mean to have redemption? The forgiveness of our trespasses, which he uses in chapter 2, which we were dead in, according to the riches of his grace. So Paul's saying, I'm going to pray that you understand the riches of God's grace. We talk about grace all the time. But Paul's going to use a compound word for the knowing is not just knowing what all the, but really in your heart. There's a lot of people who are smart, intellectual Christians who don't believe the riches they have at their disposal in Christ. They really don't. That's why a lot of people mourn. That's why some people fall into bouts with unbelief and depression. It's because they focus and they haven't realized all they have in Christ. They haven't realized the riches that are theirs, that have been stored up in the treasure house called Christ. They don't understand that. And so Paul's going to pray it. Which he lavished upon us. Christ not cheap. Lavished. I love that word. Upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Paul's going to pray that they might understand his will more. Just like in Colossians. So in conversion, there's an initial understanding of what God's will is. Maybe just something very primitive, like Christ loved me and died and he gave himself for me. But as I said this morning, salvation is so much greater than that. There's so much more. And so Paul's praying that as their vast understanding of what God has given them in Christ would hit their heart, i.e. they would know it, they would be holy and blameless before him in love. Making known to us the mystery of his will. Chapter 3, the mystery of his will. Christ is for Gentiles as well as Jews. The gospel is good news for everybody. Paul's writing to Gentiles and Jews who are warring with each other. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. One of the most important verses in Ephesians. This is God's plan from eternity past. To unite all things in Christ. All things in heaven and on earth in Christ. It's all about Christ. And so when we say we have to always preach Christ, we mean it. All things are going to be united in Christ. And we have been adopted into this redemptive plan. God is using his church to bring all things under subjection to Christ. That's good news. My job sucks. This is what God has called you to. Right? That's such a high calling. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called, he says in chapter 4.
Amen.
That's right. As a plan for the fullness of time, and all things are going to be united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we, I think he's talking about Jews firstly, have obtained an inheritance. That's where it's going to come up in the prayer. We mentioned it last week. Inheritance is a major concept to the Jew. It's the promised land. It's what Abraham and his children and his offspring were longing for. It's what Moses looked over and now he wanted to get in. The inheritance, namely where God would reside and dwell with his people in his blessing presence. We're not going to obtain. In Christ, we've got what they are longing for in the Old Testament. Right? Hebrews 4. Joshua was longing for that rest in the promised land. Never got it. Christ has come. We got it by faith in him. We have that inheritance. Laid up for us in heaven. We sang about it this morning. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. A lot of language of God's plan and purpose and of his sovereignty. That's good news to people who are struggling. That's an encouragement. I don't need to say, no. Think you'll get happy when you make six figures, or you get happy when this. God is sovereignly on his throne, elected you. He has also given you freely things like persecution and trials. If you have a high view of God's sovereignty, and that his sovereignty includes a plan for not only Christ, but also Christ's church, it gives you a different perspective of how you view everything in life. You have been brought in to God's eternal plan. Right? You who have been brought into union with Christ through faith in him and are now part of his church through whom he is, well, we're going to get there, he's filling all things in every way. But you have this inheritance, not because you're a good person, not because you're rich, not because you're poor, not because you're black, not because you're white, not because it, because God elected you. He predestined you according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, and I think he's talking about Gentiles as well. He's saying Jews get this privilege to be to the praise of God's glory, but Gentiles also. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. And believed in him. What happens? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise and glory. So he leaves off on this high note about what the Spirit has come to do. The Spirit comes to seal us. Okay, a lot of people think the ministry of the Spirit is all about the miraculous. I'm not opposed to that when I read the book of Acts, but primarily the Spirit comes to point us to Christ. It comes to open up our eyes, understand the gospel, that we might hear this good news, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believe it. And then he seals us, and he gives us an assurance that the inheritance is ours. Okay, arabone is the Greek word. It's sort of when you put a down payment on a house, but it's way more secure than that. It's the initial installment. So because we have the Holy Spirit, we can say biblically, we get the new heavens and the new earth in Christ. Christ is the heir of all things, right? Remember we saw it in Colossians, he's the firstborn. The firstborn gets it all. We're in Christ, in union with him. And I can say, you get that when he brings it all. How do I know? The Holy Spirit has come and he has sealed you. He has put his stamp of approval, his king's imprimatur. That inheritance is yours by your union to Christ. How do I know that? The Holy Spirit resides within us. That's the promised Holy Spirit that the Jews never fully had in the Old Covenant. He was active and he regenerated, but he never sealed them. They're always longing. Right? They're always longing to have that rest and security and stability in the land. The Spirit comes and says, we have rest and security and stability in the new heavens and the new earth, which helps us to live by faith. So in light of all of these glorious truths that Christians have in Christ, they can come in, it's fine. For this reason, Paul's going to move into prayer. So he starts with a thanksgiving. You can come up a little further if you want, Percy. Because of this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now we saw in Colossians, there's no discrepancy between faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. It's almost what we saw this morning. The two are not to be separated, right? So to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's manifested in loving the saints, in loving his bride. Okay? So Paul hears. How does he hear? Because of their good works. Their good works declare to the world around them and their persecution that they have believed in Christ and that they also love one another. So Paul gets ear of this because Paul is concerned about the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. He starts to pray for them. He understands what he's going to write in Ephesians 6, that prayer is how you do spiritual battle. You put on the armor of God through prayer. So Paul, who is sensei of spiritual warfare, he's going to show us what he does. Right? Christ is in the heavens, seated above the heavenly powers. Paul's going to now pray for the people that they might be able to endure in light of God's promises for them in Christ. How are you going to get through when you lose a child? Or when your health fails or you lose your job? What's going to get you through it? This prayer being answered by the Holy Spirit. You understanding what you have in Christ. The reason why a lot of Christians are miserable and bitter is because they have forgotten. It's what I call gospel amnesia. They forget all they have in Christ. And so I want to stir up by way of reminder all that we have. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So Paul's thanking them. I know this is very simple, but do you thank God for your brothers and sisters when you see people being converted? You see that the Spirit is moving. You praise God when you hear missionary reports. The villages are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for them. This is not to guilt. I'm just saying, like, this is an encouragement. We should. That's what Paul does. And I take very seriously when Paul says, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. He says in Philippians 3, keep your eyes fixed on people like us. It sounds arrogant. But Paul is actually a very humble man. He's just saying that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Imitate this. Paul prays for new believers who have evidenced faith in Christ and love toward all the saints, and he gives thanks for them. He thanks the Father. He blesses the Father. He gives praise to the Father because the Father is the one who has ordained it, and the Son, of course, has purchased it. Do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. What is his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, pause. He doesn't just say the Father, he says, calls him the Father of glory. Glory is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. How do you press on in this world? If you're looking at a fading glory of this world, you will become discouraged. You will give up. But if you set your mind on the glory that is going to be revealed to the saints, life will have a very different perspective and you will live a much different life. I mean that. If you have your eyes fixed on the glory to come, it would drastically change how you make decisions and how you deal with the things that the sovereign God who not only elected you, but the sovereign God who has also predestined some of these trials into your life to transform you from one degree of glory to another. Who not only elected us and called us and justified us, but will also glorify us. Okay, so this is the Father of glory. One commentator said, basically this means God has it all. He can do whatever he wants. This is the glorious Father. Right? It's not coming to some wimpy, small g God. It's coming to the glorious Father. Father who loves to give. Okay, where am I here? And not just the God of glory, but the Father of glory. That intimate language. Sometimes it should just break us down. That in Christ we get the call of the Father. I'm a father. I love to spoil my kids. And when they ask me for something that is good for them, do you think I'm a little bit chintzy with it? No. If I have it, I will give it. Paul is saying, our Father has it. He can give it. And if it's according to his will, he will. This is the glorious Father. Father of all glory, of all power. Satan's not going to stop him. Nothing's going to stop him. Is it all at his disposal because he is the sovereign. This way he's going to pray. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. ESV does a very bad job of this. It should be the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So Paul's prayer, hopefully you guys can see this, consists primarily of two things. I think one, but I'm going to follow Carson, etc. That we may be given the Holy Spirit. That sounds a lot like last week. So a lot of Christians who are Trinitarian in their creeds and in their orthodoxy, but they're binitarian in practice. The age of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3. We've been given the promised Spirit. Something radically drastic has happened. When Christ rose and the Spirit was sent from the side of the Father, we now have the Spirit empowering us. The Spirit that inaugurates the new age. This is the prayer that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So Paul prays that God, Father, would give us something. How often do you pray this for other people? Now let me just let you know, this is not giving for the first time. I'm going to show you this. In the construction of this prayer. I think he's saying that God would, as it were, fill you with the Holy Spirit. Is there another place in Ephesians where Paul tells them to be filled? Absolutely. He doesn't say get saved, but he says be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. No, be filled, be being filled, present tense, with the Holy Spirit, which enables you to live a godly life, to be holy and blameless. In love. Yes, Ephesians 5, 17, 18, 19, following. Okay, so God calls us to be holy and blameless before him in love. That's what God's electing purpose is. He doesn't just save us so we can get our heaven pass, not go to hell and live wicked lives. No, he saves us to conform us into the image of Christ, to be holy and blameless before Christ in love. How does he effect it? By filling us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who makes us into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay, so Paul is praying big things. He's not praying that God would take away all of their pain and take away all of the things that hurt them. He's praying rather that they would be filled, that they would be given the Spirit of wisdom Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation. So we have the Holy Spirit, and this is His ministry. He gives us wisdom. And what else does He give us? Revelation. Let's just keep going. I'll explain this as we keep going. In the knowledge of Him. Okay? So he prays that God, the Father, because of what Christ has done, would give us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit then gives us wisdom and revelation. What does He give us wisdom and revelation for? A lot of people mix up what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. Jesus says in John 14 that the Spirit's going to come. And He's going to lead them into all truth. And the Spirit, as it were, is going to teach them all the things of Christ. When Christ is raised, the Spirit is going to open up their eyes to understand all the realities. I think of John when Jesus tells them plainly, the temple, me, after I'm raised, you're going to understand it. It says that they didn't yet understand it until He was raised and had the Spirit to interpret that to them. So the Spirit comes along and we're filled. The Father gives us a full measure of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us then wisdom and revelation to know God. That is the purpose of wisdom and revelation. Not to be smart, not to win debates, but to know God. That sounds like Colossians. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So this is the end for which we have been not only created but redeemed. That we might know Him. That's what Paul says. I want to know Him. Philippians 3:9. I want to know Christ. I want to know God. How do we know Him more fully? Through wisdom and revelation. Now, I'm not talking about new revelation. I'm talking about the Spirit revealing to us the indicatives, the truths of verses 3 to 14. He's not going to teach you anything outside of that. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to reveal to you what these things really mean. One day you're going to be just walking along and you're going to be hammered. Boom! I've been adopted as a son. Through Christ. It's going to move from here to here. And you're going to give God all the glory because the Holy Spirit has given you that revelation, has given you that insight, has given you that wisdom in response to someone praying for you. You should pray this to your pastor, or for your pastor, not to your pastor. Pray it to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray it for your pastor. For the one who has to stand up here and explain the Word of God, I really need the Holy Spirit. I see all these commentaries they have? There's a lot of them, and I read them all. Well, not fun to cover, but all of them in this section. Is that impressive to you?
No, it's going
to
be fun to cover.
But all of that is nothing. If I'm a liberal, and I do that in the power of my strength, it profits you nothing. There's those aha moments. If you're reading Scripture and it just hits you, boom. That's because the Holy Spirit has given you real wisdom and real revelation. Or you could say spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation, as opposed to earthly revelation and earthly wisdom, which the champions of Colossae and Ephesus were advocating to the believers then, right? You want to be a super Christian? Here, Paul's saying, no, the Holy Spirit will show you that. Just comes to mind, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We alluded to it last week. I just want to show you how this works. Okay, the Spirit is the one who illumines us. So if you're going to fall asleep later in the sermon, I want you to pray one thing, that God would give you His Holy Spirit. And that God, whoever you're praying for, God would give them a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit. If you fall asleep, this is the foundation of where I'm going. Without the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third member of the Trinity, right? Not just some force, some power. God, the Holy Spirit. If He's not given to the church, we're in trouble. Okay? But this is just how He works. Paul says, I didn't come to you with all my clever sermons. I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling in my words and my speech. We're not cleverly crafted, but they came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He moves on, And let me read verse 9. It says here, but as it is written, this is not talking about heaven. Oh, it drives me nuts when people preach on this. Just read the context. It's the context of Revelation. Paul's talking about Revelation and he just throws in a little bit of heaven. It might allude to, but not in context. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what Paul's praying. That we would understand what God has prepared for us who love him. Not just in heaven, but on earth. I see a lot of similarities and corollaries here. Right? Paul's praying, oh, that which your eye can't see naturally, your ear can't hear naturally, which your heart can't grasp naturally, oh, that God would reveal that to you. How? These things God has revealed, right? Spirit of revelation. He has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything. And he goes on to say, just as I don't know what's going on inside Ryan's mind, Ryan does. He says, so we don't know what's going on in God's mind, but God does. So I can't read enough commentaries to know all of God's plans. Right? That's what we're just saying. Speak, O Lord, that we might know the plans that you have for us. Verse 12. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, purpose, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. The ESV does a very good job here, in my opinion, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit who interprets the Scriptures to us. Okay, so Paul says, I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opened up your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your heart to understand all these glorious riches which God has prepared for those who love him. Same thing going on in Ephesians. The Spirit shows us that the cross is not folly, but it is the wisdom of God and the power of God to those who are being saved. So, as I said, if you fall asleep, oh, that we would be a charismatic church in all the right reasons. Okay, I'm not talking about falling on the ground and barking and manifesting all these weird things. I'm reading Jonathan Edwards right now, and a lot of things happened that are very carnal that they attributed to the Spirit, and it actually brought great harm to the church in New England. Anyways, that's an aside. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation, namely through the inspired Scriptures of all that we have in Christ, what God has promised us in Christ. Specifically, he's going to move on, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Okay, and this is what I use to say that Paul's praying not that we receive the Spirit for the first time, but that we would receive greater revelation and wisdom from the Spirit. The only person who knows what I'm going to say is Peter, but the parsable explains something in the past that has ongoing implications. It's the perfect tense. And so Paul says, your eyes have been opened at conversion by the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying now that he would open them up even more. Okay, so that's what I'm just praying. Oh, Spirit, open up Matt's eyes to see more of Christ. Hopefully by God's grace, you see more of Christ now than you did when you were first converted. I do. That's because the Holy Spirit filled me and gave me wisdom and revelation in the gospel. He opened my eyes to see Christ and to cling to him by faith, and conversion happened then. Right? That's conversion. But we should be asking for that. Keep diffusing that. Yes, we're filled with the Spirit. But oh, that we would be being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. That we'd be walking in the Spirit. That we would have the wisdom, the revelation, and as Colossians, the knowledge and understanding that come from him. Okay? We should be a very Spirit-filled, Spirit-seeking church. Of course, a lot of Reformed churches aren't. They're binitarian in their practice. They talk lots about Christ, but they forget that the Spirit has been given to point us to Christ. Okay, so, He prays that we would have the Holy Spirit, would give us wisdom and revelation, which really means having our eyes further enlightened. Okay? So, when you are sanctified or when you grow, you're growing in wisdom and revelation. Paul's just basically saying your eyes are being more and more opened. I think of the Christian walk in the analogy by B.B. Warfield, which I quote Proverbs 14. It says, the way of the righteous is like the dawning of the light, which gets brighter and brighter till full day. And B.B. Warfield said that the Christian life should be almost like a window over which you can watch the sun go past the day, right? So at the very brink of dawn, a little bit of sun is coming in. And you can just see a little bit, right? It's dark for the most part. You can still trip over things, but you can see some things. That's how it is when you're first converted. At least when I was first converted, I didn't understand justification. All I knew was that Jesus loved me and died for me, and that if I believed in him, I'd be saved. I believed in that. But our life is to be one of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as that sun comes up and it's now 9 o'clock, it's a little brighter, right? Did I just say something funny? It's bright. And now you can start to see things a little more clearly. And then by noonday, you can see under the bed and all the dust and all right things that you should have swept. And that's what the Christian life is. The sun is coming in brighter and exposes more of the things that were originally hidden. You're like, oh, I didn't realize how proud I am. That's the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom and understanding. He's humbling you at the cross. He's crucifying your old man. He's teaching you to put off the old and to put on the new. And that's what Paul's praying. Because they have been predestined to be holy and blameless before Christ in love. And to become more and more holy and blameless before Christ in love, they need to have wisdom and revelation imparted by the Holy Spirit, who never works apart from the Scriptures. Okay, so if I call you up, I'm like, yeah, God filled me with this Holy Spirit, and I just want to tell you this. It better be in line with what Scripture says. Okay? Okay, so we're following here. So we're enlightened. Our eyes are opened. For one reason, that we might, or three reasons. Okay, this is what he wants us as Christians to have our eyes opened more to understand. It's going to seem simple. If Christians understood this, they would walk in a more blameless and holy way in love. My NET Bible says there's three tenses going on here, and I think that's right. So let's look at them. The first is that we might know. Is that word? No. I don't want you just to have it again. Are you taking a picture of me?
No, the board.
Okay. Because if you do, I want some of the money. The first is the hope to which he has called us. Yeah, that's my letter. So that we might know. So there's that word again, know. And it's not just an intellectual comprehension. It's the aha moment. Boom! This is the hope to which he's called me. The hope of glory. That our hope is not in this passing world. That our hope is laid up for us in Christ. Right, that's the language of Romans 5. Sorry, I always do this. I'm not trying to be cool. Romans 5 talks about hope that does not disappoint. God has shed abroad in our heart the love of Christ, and so we press on towards this hope. It's this future. Okay, so this is what the next says. That we might know the hope to which we have been called. Okay? And when you know about the hope of the future which you've been called, you walk worthy of it. Which is Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 3. 4, verse 3. I mean, somewhere. Okay, so he wants you to know what is your hope. What is your hope? Is it a better job? Is it less persecution? Is it just to get through this week? This is what Paul's praying, is that they would understand the hope to which they've been called. All the way back in God's mind, eternally, God called us to something greater than we have right now. There's something greater that is awaiting the children of God. And we are hoping in that. Romans chapter 8. And as we hope, that's when afflictions and persecutions and all that stuff pass by the wayside. They don't go away, but we keep pressing on for the hope that is set before us. That's the new heavens, the new earth, just so you know. Okay? The hope to which He's called you, basically saying that you might understand all the spiritual blessings you have in the heavenly places. Second thing. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? There's two ways of interpreting it. I'm going to interpret it the way Gordon Fee does. So he wants you to know your future hope. He links the two, actually. And I agree with that. What is our hope? The future inheritance. The riches of the glorious inheritance that we have as saints. The day is coming. And we will see that hope. The hope of glory. Romans 5:2 is one of them. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Colossians 4:3. I think 4:3. I hope so, otherwise I'm in trouble. Anyways, he says the exact same thing in Colossians. Sharing in the glory of Christ. Oh, glorious day. So he's praying that the Spirit would give us true wisdom and true revelation. He would reveal to our hearts, the eyes of our hearts would be opened up to understand and comprehend and trust and hope in what we have in the future. What is the future we have? All the riches that are stored up for us in Christ. They will be realized. We get a taste of them now. But too many Christians walk in this life without their head in the clouds. This is what my pastor said at the old church. I couldn't disagree with him more. Some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I couldn't disagree with that in any stronger way. You'll be no earthly good if you're not heavenly minded. So Paul's praying that they would be heavenly minded. Oh, that you would fix your eyes not on the riches of this world, but of the riches that await you. The inheritance that we have been called to, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for, namely the new heavens, the new earth, with Christ there in His full glory. Right? What Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, we get that for eternity. Oh man, we get to share in the glory of God. Not share His glory, but share in it. As it were, the way that we get to sit under a nice sun. We get to bask in the glory of God. That should encourage you. So Paul prays it, that you would understand. This life is passing. Redeem the time. But understand that there's a hope laid up for you in heaven. I think of 1 Peter language now. This living hope, namely Christ, undefiled, unfading. I always forget the third one. I'm going to memorize it this week. And then the third thing, we'll talk a little more about this. I'm going fast, I know. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power? Okay. This is the present tense. His present power for us now. That we might know what He has done for us in the past, namely given us an inheritance in Christ, and that we thus might hope in the future. I know that's, you can't understand that, because it's so messy. But Paul is praying that God would show us the power we have to press on, because of what He has done, so we can press on towards the future. Does that make sense? God has given us all the power necessary for our walk in this life. To walk holy and blameless, in love, filled with the Holy Spirit, be formed into the image of Christ, and building His church. Right? The church is going to express His manifold wisdom to all the powers. We saw that this morning. The church is the agent through which God is bringing the kingdom to consummation. And so Paul wants the people to live in a manner worthy of that kingdom. And so the Spirit will give us wisdom of revelation, that we might know what God has granted us, that we have been justified, we get it. He wants us to know that because we have been saved in the past, we have a future hope. We have riches, glorious riches, riches of glory. We get to share the glory of God. And thirdly, He wants to pray that they would have the power to get through the present time, because that's what you need. you need power. You need God's weaponry. You need His resources to help you get through. So the hope to which He's called you are the riches of the glorious inheritance of saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? What kind of power are we talking about? The same power that raised Christ from the dead. I know this is abused, and it's probably going to cause some recoiling. I think there's so weird drawing like this. Well, I'll just pretend there's only one arm. I think there's two, though. Yeah, there's two. Resurrection power. I know it's been abused, but it's still in Ephesians chapter 1. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in Christ's body, the church. That same power is available to help us to fix our eyes on the inheritance that awaits us, to get through, to fight, to stand firm in that day against Satan and his minions, right? There's a battle going on. And we need resurrection power to persevere, to walk and to grow in holiness. And we need resurrection power, actually, to help us fix our eyes on the future, that we might live properly in the present. Is this confusing you? A little bit? Question. Like, I'll keep going, but just stop me, right? So, let's just review. I'll try to get this. That looks pretty bad. I need a bigger chalkboard. Prayer. Paul's thanking them. He hears about their faith in Christ, their love towards the saints. And because he sees this, he begins to pray that God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give us the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit thus might give us wisdom and revelation. And that this wisdom and revelation would help us to know what is the hope. And that we would know what is the riches of that hope. And that the Holy Spirit would give us power to live in the present. The Holy Spirit gives all three of those things. The Holy Spirit will be the one, the Holy Spirit who sealed us for the future, will keep reminding me. He will help me to cry out, Abba, Father. That's what happens in Romans 8. Romans 8:26 is not speaking in tongues. The Spirit who helps us pray with groanings that are too deep to understand, to comprehend. That's not tongue speaking. That's not a private language. I have no idea where you get that from the context. It's about Christians who are suffering in the present tense, and the Spirit is giving them hope for the future. And because they have hope in the future, they can persevere in the present. That's Romans 8. Because all things work together for good. People need to hear that are people who are suffering. Because in verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How is that glory that awaits us revealed to us? The Holy Spirit. We should be very charismatic in all the right senses. Because the Holy Spirit, in trials especially, will give us that hope. And we hope in what we do not see. Romans 8 again. I'm hoping in Christ when He comes back for us. I'm hoping for all that Revelation talks to. I'm waiting for the completion of our adoption when we get new resurrection bodies. That's Romans 8. I'm waiting when we'll sit around Him together as His elect bride, worshiping Him, worshiping ceaselessly. Worthy is the Lamb that is slain.
Should we pray for ourselves as well as others, right?
Sure. Paul says in Ephesians 6, pray for me. Colossians 4, pray for me. 2 Corinthians 3, pray for me. I think this is just what a good father is doing, but he needs prayer too. This is just what Paul, who is coming there, he's praying for them. But I have no... Yeah, you should pray this for yourself. If you don't, you're proud. I think. Like, if I don't pray that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but others do... I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with pride. So, yeah, this is a good prayer to memorize. I really think you should memorize, if you could. That we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, with spiritual wisdom and revelation. So that when you're reading Ephesians 1, you're reading Ephesians 2, what? I was dead in my sins and trespasses, but God quickened me, and He saved me for good works? When the Spirit tells you you're saved for good works, it's no longer legalism. It's duty, or a delight and not duty. Right? We understand that God has opened up our eyes to behold Christ. We want to share Him with the nations. So yeah, we should pray this. And maybe maybe pray this for your spouse, pray it for your pastor, and maybe just put on one list or one name who you're going to pray this for this week. If you can't memorize it, just read it. It's just, you know, it's not like God's like, you didn't memorize it, I'm not going to answer that prayer. It's just the Word of God, whether you memorize it or not. Just read it and say, God, I pray this for Mike. I pray this for Rod. I pray this for my wife, especially. Well, I didn't mean like that. No. Like, I mean, because I love her so much. And since I love her so much, I want her to be filled with the Spirit. I want her to taste and to see and to know all that she has right now at her disposal. I want her to know the resurrection power she has in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This will help her get through those days when it's just the kids are so nasty and you can't spank them enough. No, it's serious. It just sometimes exasperates you. It's like, oh, that you might look and you might understand there's something greater waiting and that God can use this. Seriously. To pray for those who are just really low, laid low. Please show them, Father. Please help them to fix their eyes on the inheritance that is already theirs. Though they don't see it yet, it's theirs. Oh Spirit, you who have sealed them, please show them that you are the guarantee of their inheritance. And the moment they die, they will experience in the fullest measure. It's good stuff. This is the power to us who believe, this resurrection power, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So we're in Christ, as it were, right? I know I'm not physically, as it were, in Christ in the heavenlies, but as it were, the now and the not yet, I'm in Christ. Where's Christ? He's seated above all rule and power and dominion and authority. He's in the heavenlies. Christ is seated triumphantly. That's what kings do. Psalm 2. They sit down on the throne after they conquer. So if I'm all worried, oh no, Satan and this, which a lot of Christians unfortunately think Satan is a very, you know, they think he's this untamed beast. Christ has already conquered them. He's above them on His throne. And you're in Him. You've been raised with Christ. You're in the heavenlies, as it were, positionally. The power of hell will see the man can never pluck me from His hand. Oh, glorious. Oh, that you would understand that the circumstances of life have been triumphed by Christ, and you're in Him. How people live defeated lives. I'm not saying that life gets easy and persecution goes away and suffering is eliminated, but I am saying that Christ is seated above all those things because He is raised victorious over sin and death and hell. He is now there. That's the power we have. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church. This is encouraging. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Oh, I wish I could remember. I'm going to send you an email with the quote. But He's basically saying Christ has purchased all these things for the church. Who is to fill all things in every way? Or just simply in the Greek, all in all. Paul is a missionary. Paul is not discontent with Christians living above circumstances. Paul wants these people walking blameless before Christ in love, in the midst of trials, knowing the inheritance they have, knowing the riches they will see when they share in the glory of God, and knowing the power they have, that they might accomplish what Christ has given the church to do. Namely, to fill all things in all things everywhere in every way. Namely, to grow. To build the church. So the purpose of this is not for you to say, I feel so much better. Thank you. That is part of it. It's, I feel so much better. Now I can get to work instead of wallowing in my self-pity and work for Christ and work for the church, which is His body, through which He is filling all things in every way. If we care about the glory of God, we're not going to be like, okay, good, I'm happy. Thank you for giving me a nice back massage. Thank you for allowing me to heal so I can get back into the game. Right? I don't think I've read that in because Paul is talking about the church in chapter 3 and her great mission. Okay? So the Holy Spirit fills us He doesn't remove us from our trials, but rather He helps us fix our eyes on things that are above and not on things on below. Helps us to see the future inheritance that is ours. Right? It is ours. We will see it, not might. We're going to. The Spirit has sealed us. We're going to share in the glory of God. We're going to sit in the radiance of the... Right? In Revelation, is there a sun? No. What is our light? The Shekinah, the glory of God in Christ. And the Spirit will show us, yes, we have power to do what Christ has called us to. I feel so weak. That's okay. You've got the power of Christ. The power that raised Him and seated Him. You can do that. You can press on. That's what Romans 5 talks about. The Spirit will fill you with not only hope, but with power to keep pressing on towards that hope. That's a high and a lofty prayer. I know it's very heavy. I didn't give you a lot of fancy illustrations, etc. But Paul did it. I'm content with that. We just work through the text. And I would encourage you to not only memorize it, but to pray it. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for people like Brent and me, for your husband, for your wife. Pray it for those especially who've just been converted. Oh, that you would open up their eyes more to see. When I was a young Christian, I did a lot of stupid things. Who was I talking with? Was it you, Ryan, today? I did a lot of stupid things when I was a young Christian. You know why? Because I didn't understand all that God had done for me and has for me in Christ. I was still struggling for the things of this world. I was a converted person, and I still wanted to live for money. The Spirit opened my eyes to show me there's so much more in this life than money, Ryan. So I dropped out of ministry. To the glory of God. I'm not saying that was me. The Spirit opened my eyes. Vanity of vanities. Money means nothing. It rusts. It's corruptible. Christ isn't. You can redeem the time. And you'll have much greater reward when Christ comes back. That's what the Spirit has to teach young punks like me. And He's still teaching me. Show me the glory of the cross. Please show me with all these things. And that's what we're actually going to do. Martin suggested it in our next, when we do the small groups. We're going to do a series called So Great a Salvation. And we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes. What is propitiation? If the Spirit opens up the eyes of your heart to understand what propitiation is, I guarantee it will change how you worship. This Christ, this God, the Son of God, who comes into the world as a helpless babe, lives a perfect life, and yet dies on the cross. Why? To bear the wrath of God. That's what propitiation is. He doesn't deflect the wrath of God. He doesn't put the wrath of God under the carpet. He bears it. He sucks it up. He swallows it. He drinks the cup fully for your sins and for mine. How do you not worship a God like that? I didn't understand that when I was first a Christian. By the grace of God, He filled me with the Holy Spirit, with all wisdom and revelation, that I might look to these things, that I might press on. Like that's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Not looking at the things that remain behind, press on to the things that remain ahead. The heavenly calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Same thing. That's what the Spirit does. Right? You're called to something much greater, Peter, than just working at the miracle center. You're called to be an encouragement there, to be a godly father, to be a godly husband, to bless the people there, to show Christ at the miracle channel, right? A lot of us get frustrated because life isn't how we want it. It's because we have a very earthly perception. The Spirit comes and says, ah, I'm going to help you focus on spiritual things. Which is the advance of the gospel of Christ. Okay. I'm going to just stop here. I could keep going. Next week, Ephesians 3. He's going to talk a little bit more about this power. Purpose, ultimately, to advance the gospel. I have no problem saying that God in His good selfishness wants us to be filled with the Spirit, to have all our mindset on things above, so that we can point others there, that they might too be saved and glorify Christ on the day of visitation. Questions? I talk way too much. Are these good? Should I even do this next week with the board? It's not a sermon, it's more teaching. But Paul commands Timothy to not only preach, but to teach. So sometimes teaching is good. Next week is going to be Ephesians 3 on this bad boy, I guess. Well, you know what? How